morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I don't know what it was, but when I woke up this morning, it was just felt like a special day. And I wish every morning I woke up, it felt that special as it did today. The beautiful flowers are blooming. You know, the birds are singing. We had a nice little rainfall this morning. And it feels like everything is just refreshed. And some days it's not like that. But a lot of my days are good days. If you would, turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to get into chapter 5. We started in chapter 5 last week, and I'm going to try to move around a little because my body is moving a lot today. So if I move around, I find it calms it down a little bit. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. Jim's class was a very good class. It's kind of like an introduction for me for this class, because in Galatians, Paul is now going to turn the focus on something. First, he's going to talk about love. And I think we all understand when Paul talks about love, it's something that we can all grow in, because we're never finished growing in love. Secondly, he's going to talk about the Spirit, which is very important, because the Spirit has a very important part in our growth as Christians. So let's pick up. Remember, Paul had ended in chapter 4 talking about the bond woman and the free woman. And then he begins in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." So Paul starts out and he says that we've been freed from something. And I think sometimes as Christians, we almost think that because we've been freed from something, that we can just sin and that's okay with God. But what Paul is saying that these Christians are freed from is from the law of Moses. And in fact, I would challenge you to think about this chapter, because Paul isn't going to say we're free from any law. We're free from the law of Moses, but there's another law that we must pay strict attention to. It does not release us from any kind of laws, the law of Moses. Because he's going to talk about the Spirit and some of the things that we're under and obligated to keep as Christians. So let's pick up and keep reading. After saying in verse 3, whoever receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. He says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now, a lot of doctrines out there teach you that you cannot fall from grace. Well, I challenge you to think about what Paul just said. If the Christian received circumcision and wanted to be saved by the law of Moses, guess what? That law could not save that Christian. That Christian has fallen from the grace of Jesus Christ because he's obligated to keep that law, which he could not keep. So yes, as Christians, we can fall from the grace of God. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Paul talks about this a lot. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. He's wrote a couple of epistles that contain this idea. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. He says in verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is what? Keeping the commandments of God." So we're not freed from any commandments just because we're under Christ and we're freed from the law. Circumcision nor uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. but keeping the commandments of God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And if you think about this, this was the very thing that the Jew had to do. Every male had to be circumcised. So it was of the flesh that they were to be circumcised. But it goes much deeper than that, because it's not of the flesh. Circumcision nor uncircumcision is not of the flesh. But what is it? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit. Very important thing Paul's going to talk about in Galatians. Circumcision is of the heart. In fact, that word heart there, it gets down to your thoughts and your feelings. How do you feel about being saved from your sins by the blood of a man? What are your thoughts concerning that? We just partook of the Lord's Supper. How did that Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus Christ, how did it impact you while you partook of that bread, which represents that body that was hung on the cross? Or while you partook of that fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' blood? How did you feel about that? Where did your thoughts take you concerning that? You see, because circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. But it's what we are inside. That's very important, brother. Back to Galatians chapter 5. And I know you might be saying, you're just hammering this home and hammering this home. But it's very important that we understand this. I need it. I need it every day to hear it. That I need to have a life that coincides with the life of Jesus Christ. One of the thoughts, I was talking with my brother the other day. I'll call him sometimes. We'll talk spiritual things. That's why I love talking with him. So I'll spend an hour driving home and talking with my brother. And one of the things he told me, he said, do you realize that a lot of Christians, you know why they're Christians? And I've stated this myself a lot of times. I want to go to heaven. But that's not the point why we are Christians. We are Christians to become Christ-like. We are to change our lives to be like Jesus Christ. And then heaven just comes if we change our lives to be like Jesus Christ. And so while my main focus may be getting to heaven, that's a good focus to have, but the main focus I should have is changing my life to correspond with the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at a couple verses containing that. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the righteous hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. He's going to mention love three times in this chapter. This first love we're looking at is an agape love. It's a love of affection and benevolence. That's the type of love he's talking about here. And he's going to bring that love up again. And then he's going to quote from Deuteronomy. And he's going to, agapeo love is what he's going to quote. And that agapeo love means a social love or a moral love towards our neighbor. Can I stop and make a comment right now? Our country is upside down, morally and socially. It is a train wreck. How do we justify that someone can go into a store and if they steal under $1,000 worth of good, it's okay, you cannot do nothing to them? How do we justify that? How do we justify that these people on the streets who want to take advantage of older people can just beat them to a pulp and they can't hold them in jail? There's no bond for them. They're released back out on the street. How do we justify that as a society? How do we justify that a man doesn't have to work and he can be supported by the taxpayer for as long as he can? How do we justify that morally and socially? Well, the Christian doesn't. You see, the Christian gets up and he works every day and he supplies for his family And he helps his neighbor in a way he should help a neighbor, not giving to him freely and letting him live the life he lives, but he holds his neighbor accountable. My wife and I lend people money. Sometimes we give people money. The people that we lend money, we know that we need to hold them in an account for that money because they're not living the way they should live. And so we'll lend them that money and we'll hold them to paying that money back. That is socially and morally right to do. Now, there's those people who I know who are doing right and trying and they need money. I just give them money because I know what they're doing. That is socially and morally right to do. So he's going to talk about love, both in an affectionate way and a benevolence way. And he says in verse 6, where, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. It's because of love that our faith works. And so the challenge here is, what love is that? Is it the love that Jesus Christ had for us? Is that the love he's talking about? I think it very much is. But I think there's another love there too. I think there's a love that we have within ourselves to continue on in our faith. So there's two loves I think he's talking about there. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul already talked about this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. I think that's the very first love that we need to remember. That Jesus Christ loved you and loved me when we were ripe in our sins and he died on a cross for us. That is true love, brethren. You can't ask for a better love than that. If my wife loves me that way and I love my wife that way, we have a beautiful marriage. And it works. And when I make a mistake, my wife loves me so much that she's willing to work with me and forgive me of that mistake. And I do the same for her. That is true love. It's not disposing of my wife because she's made a mistake. No. I help my wife because I love my wife and I do for my wife. And it's not that we've done anything wrong. I'm just using us as examples. That's what drives me. Because Jesus Christ loved me, I love my fellow man. I love my family. I love my church family. And I love them and I want to do for them. That's the love that keeps my faith going. Back to chapter 5. So he says, we have a faith working through love. And if you think about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, look at what Paul says to the Corinthians. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What a wonderful blessing. Do we really take that to heart every time? That a man was willing to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be mocked. This was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. He created everything around us for us. Everything that's created is for us. And it's for his good pleasure that he created us. And so shouldn't we change our lives? He's not asking for very much. He says, change your lives. And I can tell you with this congregation, everybody is changing their lives. They have changed their lives. Homer called me earlier, and Homer is a very humble guy. I love him to death. He called me and he said, you thank the brethren for all the cards and the phone calls and everything they've received concerning Bonnie. Brethren, that is something you don't get everywhere. Someone who cares about you enough to call you, to send their love, to make sure you're okay, to help you out in situation. I love this congregation. It's a very good congregation of people, the Lord's people. Because you're actively helping and doing the things you should do. Back to Galatians chapter 5. So our faith works through love. But he goes on, he said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. There's a man that has his father's wife in that church. And Paul says, get that man out of there. Because a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Sin is like a cancer. Once it happens, it starts spreading. And it will spread through a congregation so quickly. If you give Don Morrison the okay to commit sin in this congregation, guess what's going to happen? Someone's going to say, well, Don's doing that. Why can't I do this? That's how it spreads like a cancer. So you need to hold me accountable. And I need to hold you accountable for any sin that's in your life that I know of. And brethren, we must do that. As much as it hurts to hold another brother or sister accountable, it needs to be done, not only for that brother or sister's good, but for the good of the congregation, for the good of the Lord's people. He says, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But he goes on, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever was preaching circumcision in that congregation, Paul had no idea. But there's going to be a judgment on that man or that woman or whoever was teaching that. They must be circumcised to be saved. And this wasn't something new. It began in the book of Acts. Remember that? We talked about that earlier in the lessons. People were preaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. But Paul says, whoever this is, there's going to be a judgment on them. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Paul was a Jew. He persecuted Christians. And yes, he preached circumcision. But he says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, which he's not, but he's being accused of it, he says, why am I persecuted for being a Christian? And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he'll go through those persecutions. And he stood up to a lot of beatings. He got run out of town a lot. He was shipwrecked. And if you go through that list, the question I want to ask you is how much persecution would you and I hold up to? How much persecution would you and I hold up to? I mentioned last week about 45 churches were burned up in British Columbia. Those people are being persecuted. How would we hold up to that if persecution come our way? We live in a free country. And the sad part is this, I want to mention this, and I'm not trying to get into politics on this. I listened to somebody who grew up in Germany. His mother grew up in Germany. He said, my mom warned me about communism. He said, nobody believed that the Germans had camps where they had prisoners in camps and everything, and where they were killing these prisoners. Nobody believed that until it happened. Nobody believed it. Communism is in this country. And our freedoms are going to be taken away. Not unless it gets turned around. And as much as you may not want to believe that, I think because we're Americans, we think that nobody can come in and do that to us. Well, it's happening. It's happening today. And so we need to be sober and we need to be alert. But we need to be Christians. Politically, we can vote and we can talk to our politicians. And that's something we need to do. We need to make our voices heard as Christians. So Paul goes on, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Case in point I want to make to you. Paul's talking about circumcision. But we were called to freedom. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. But we don't have freedom for the flesh. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, said in chapter 4, he says, bodily exercise benefits much, but godly exercise benefits little, but godly exercise benefits much. My physician, my home doctor that Karen and I go to, he knows me very well. I do not go to the doctors, not unless I have something drastically going on. So everybody's different. I'm not knocking going to the doctor and keeping up with things. That's fine if you like to do that. But I don't. I don't go not unless I have something wrong. And so the last time I went was when Jim said, you need to go to the doctor to see why you're shaking. So I did go to the doctor. And my doctor said, do I know you? My family doctor. He knows that not unless something happens, I'm not coming to see him. And so bodily exercise, taking care of our bodies, this is stressed in our country. And I think it's a good thing. I really do. I think it's a good thing to take care of ourselves. Because we want to live long lives so we can spread the gospel, so we can take care of our families and things like that. I was over Barry and Priscilla's last night, over for dinner. So Barry had gotten himself a bike. I want to tell you how physically fit I am. So Barry had gotten a bike. And he asked me, did I want to ride it? I said, yeah, I'd love to ride it. So he uses the bike for hunting. It's got the big wide tires on it. And they make a nice humming noise when you're riding. It's for trail riding. And so he can go into the trails wherever he's hunting and hunt deer and then bring them out. So he said, would you like to ride? I said, yeah, I'd like to ride that. And so I got on it and I start pedaling and I took off. And so I went down across the lawn and I got down on the road, and he's got pine trees all lined up the road, so you couldn't see me, but I knew there was a break in the trees. So I got that bike up. It's got a digital speedometer, so you know how fast you're going. So I got that bike up to 21 miles an hour. And so when I got close to them pine trees, I stepped out off the one pedal of the bike, and I leaned out on the one side of the bike, and I stuck my leg in the air, and I come riding through the pine trees, 21 miles an hour. And I could hear him laughing up on the hill. So I went down, I maintained that 21 mile an hour speed. I went down the hill and I come up the hill 21 mile an hour. I turned around, come back down the hill 21 mile an hour. I come back again on the bike and I had my feet up on the handlebars, 21 miles an hour. And I could hear him laughing. Come up the lawn, I got off the bike, wanted a drop of sweat on my head. That's how physically fit I am. But I didn't tell you it was a battery-operated bike. So bodily exercise profits little, but godly exercise. When I can get up here and I can tell you, I can read from Scripture, and I can help you to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, and he's going to talk about the Spirit here pretty quickly, I'd much rather have this type of exercise than that bodily exercise. I'll give you one more example. I'm running a little late. We just talked about this, not staying too late in our service. I was coming home last week, and it usually takes me an hour to drive home. It took me 2 hours to get home last week. And Karen wanted to know what was taking me. I called her one time. I said, I'm running a little late. Well, I had a good friend of mine, and I texted him, and I've been challenging him on his life he's living. And he's living right in fornication. And saying the right words and giving him the right things to think about has been a challenge for me, because I usually want to go slow with people. And so it took me 2 hours to get home, because I'd send him something and he challenged me. And then I sent him something else and I was having to stop the text. And so what it boiled down to, when I got finished, I said, please read these scriptures. And I said, and tell me what they're telling you. And he basically shut me down. But the good part of it was, he now has the knowledge that I had concerning scripture, and it's in his head, it's on his phone, and he had to look at that and read that. And so while I can exercise my body, what's more profitable, not only for me, but for people out in the world and for you, and when you do the same thing for me, like class this morning, that was very profitable for me, to sit in the Bible class and hear about God's Word. That's more important, brethren. Learning God's Word, helping others in the world, just spreading the good news, and being a good people ourselves. So he says in verse 13, you were called for freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. There's our word again, love. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the agapeo love. That's a social and a moral love. If we love our neighbor, we are willing to take time. And I was in a rush to get home. I was more than willing to take time to help my neighbor to understand the sinful nature that he is in. And I love this person that I text. I love him very much. I've grown very fond of this person. But he's living right in sin. And so that moral sense or obligation I have to my neighbor, that I love my neighbor, I want to spend time helping my neighbor. Let's do that, brethren. Let's reach out to our neighbors. Let's help our neighbors. Sometimes it's not fun, but it's something that has to be done. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In John chapter 6, in verse 63, Jesus says, let's turn there and read it. I'm going to try and quote it, and I'm not going to get it right. In John 6, verse 63, and on this occasion, remember, Jesus had fed the multitude. The multitude had eaten. Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The multitude follows him, and Jesus, knowing their hearts, he said, you didn't seek me for the right reason. He said, you seek me so that you could be fed. You see, the miracle that he had done had no impact on them. They were just seeking for the bodily things, for the fleshly things. And he said, you seek me for the wrong reason. And then he's challenged them. He puts a challenge to them. He says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no life in you. And a lot of them went away. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here in Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So no, we're not under the laws of Moses, but we're under the laws of Jesus Christ. You see, if you commit these things, that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how much plainer that gets. You see, you cannot commit these sexual things. You cannot commit adulteries. You cannot commit drunkenness. These fleshly things. And so he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is what? There's no law. If you're living as a Christian, there's no law that's going to condemn you. And so I want you to think about this for a minute. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Has anybody ever looked up that word fruit? That word means to pluck. And so we live in a beautiful part of the country. I love where I live at. It's up in the mountains a little bit. So as you drive through the mountains, you see these orchards, just rows and rows of these beautiful trees. And these trees bear beautiful fruit. We have apples, we have peaches, yellow peaches, white peaches. And if you were driving down a road and that orchard said, come and pluck your own free, or come and harvest your own for free, what would you do? Would you just drive by there and not pick any of that fruit? Not harvest any of that fruit? Well, certainly you would. Well, I would drive by and I'd go to the peach tree. Have you ever eaten a nice ripe peach? And you pick that peach off the tree. Now, I like fruit cold. I really like it when it's chilled. But when you pick a peach off a tree, you wipe the fuzz off and you lean over because you know what's about to happen. Not only are you going to get the meat of that fruit, but you're going to get the juice of that fruit. And it's so refreshing and so good for the body. Apples, we have beautiful apples. We'll have an apple harvest fest coming up pretty soon. But the beautiful apples we grow in this part of the country, they're delicious. And so that fruit's there for the picking is what Paul is saying. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. So you go up to the love tree and you pick a piece of that love fruit. And then you go up to the joy tree and you pick some of that fruit of joy. And the peace tree, you get your piece of peace fruit. It's good for you. It's good for the Spirit. Then you get you a piece of that patience fruit. Something I had to work on for a long time. I had to eat a lot of patient fruit. But it helped my spirit. And you get some of that kindness fruit. Get you a big piece of that kindness fruit. Show kindness to your neighbor. Goodness. How about some of that faithfulness fruit? Oh, it's delicious. You're going to love it. If you've never tried it, you need to try it. How about gentleness fruit? It's very good. Very good fruit. Self-control. That's something I needed for a long time. And I got the fruit of self-control. So it's there for the plucking. The Spirit is providing that for you and for I. And he says, come and pluck this fruit. Take the fruit of the Spirit and grow spiritually. Don't worry so much about the physical body. Grow spiritually. That's the important part. Be Christ-like. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, this is very important. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are what? Fleshly? No, not at all. I don't need someone fleshly telling me how to live my spiritual life when I make mistakes. He says, brethren, you who are spiritual, you who have plucked that fruit of spirituality from the Spirit, you who have taken that fruit, taken it in, consumed it, and it's become a very part of your being. He said, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? There's that fruit of gentleness. Very important. You restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Be gentle. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here's a challenge for me and for you. Walk yourself through the Scriptures. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8 about walking by the Spirit. Look at what it says there. Challenge yourself. Do not deceive yourself, and I will not deceive myself. Where do I lie in that walk? Am I deceiving myself, thinking I am something better than I am? Sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? I know many times I deceived myself when I thought I was something and I was nothing. And it took some of you good brethren to point it out to me. And I'm thankful for that. So you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's it, brethren. That's it in a nutshell. We're changing our spirituality. We're conforming to God so we can reap eternal life. This life passes so fast. I'll be 61 this year. We were talking about this. Where does time go? It seems like the older I get, it's just, this summer's gone. It's about to an end, and it just started. In my mind, it just started. I don't know about yours. But the times and the seasons are going by so fast. Let's reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Jim brought out some good points, talking about the Thessalonians. Can you imagine, he said, if the Thessalonians walked in here and we were complaining about coming to services, basically, when they were under persecution, and they were going under all that, and they just wanted to be with one another? Sometimes I think we have it too good, brethren. And as Jim had stated from the Thessalonian letter, sometimes God allows those things to happen, and it draws us closer to God and closer to one another. Because we cannot lean on the world. Because the world is not always going to be there for us. But we can lean on one another and reap the good fruits of harvest from one another. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Too many brethren I've seen pulled away from the Lord's church. They've been compelled to leave the Lord's church for a social gospel, for guitars, for drums, for feasting in a building. I don't understand it. Too many brethren got pulled away for the social gospel. He says, for those who are circumcised do not even try to keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision... Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What I just talked about to you, does that remind you to an event in the Bible? About the trees you pluck from the Spirit. You get this tree, you go to this tree of love, you go to this tree of peace, this tree of patience. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? And God said, you can eat from all these trees. Says, but don't eat from this tree. Don't eat from that tree of flesh. Because it's going to do things to you and take you places that you wish you had never been. And that's what it's going to do. Take of the tree of the fruit of the Spirit. It'll take you to a place that you'll be so happy to be, eternity. It'll change your life in such a way that you're going to love the life that you live. Pure, undefiled. Nobody can say nothing bad about you. They can persecute you, but you know in your mind that the life you're living is a good life and you're living it to God. They cannot take that away from you, but you can give it up. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand mark of Jesus Christ. There's a challenge for you. I know physically Paul was beaten and everything, and I don't think we'll ever go through that. But does your body bear a mark on it? In other words, have you been persecuted for any reason for being a Christian? If you have, you're doing what's right. If you've been pure, undefiled, living a good life, and people are persecuting you, you're bearing a mark on your body for Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. There's a gospel invitation for everybody in this world. That gospel is basically this, that God sent his son. He died on the cross for the whole world. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, you have to repent of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can come forward. Make that belief known. Repent of your sins, and we can baptize you, immerse you in water. And when you come up, you'll rise to walk in newness of life, and your sins will be washed away at that point. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?